Father, I ask that you would bless our time as we open up your word. I pray that you would instruct us by your Holy Spirit. I pray that I would not in any way get in the way of what it is that you have for us to learn, but I pray that instead we would be instructed by your Spirit, and that, Father, as we conclude this study in this wonderful epistle of James, that these truths that we have encountered would continue to revisit us, and that our love for you would deepen, and that would be manifest in the way in which we treat others. So we just commit this time to you and ask for your richest blessing. For it's in Jesus' name we pray and ask these things. Amen. I forgot about this while I was just praying, but I want you to commit to pray for our missionaries this week. I intended to do that just now. But please pray for our missionaries and especially our Faith Promise program, as this is what sustains our ministries and this is how we gather our financial support for our missionaries. Would you commit that to prayer this week? I pray that you would do that. So hopefully you are in James chapter 5, and I just want to read verses 13 through the end of the epistle, starting at verse 13. Read along with me if you would. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. I just wanted to read that entirety of the text so that we can put that back into context once again. Now, last time we were together in James' epistle, we learned that there is great power in prayer. And we learned that there are four principles concerning Christian prayer. There are four prevailing attitudes that should be evident in the Christian concerning prayer. Number one, we learn that there should be penitence or confession that is open and honest. That is how we approach God the Father, with a penitent heart, one that is submitted in confession after honest self-reflection. A perspective that is God-centered. We learn that, you know, even our praying can be selfish. We can be selfish prayers. But instead, we should be God-centered as we approach a most holy God. We learned also that praying should be passionate. There's nothing mundane or liturgical about prayer. Think about who we're praying to. Think about who we're communicating with. Our prayers should be impassioned. And we see many examples in scriptures to that effect. And finally, we learned that our prayers should be persistent. We should persist in our prayers. Sometimes we go through seasons where we feel like we are really prayerful, and other seasons where not so much. And that may be the result of our spiritual barometer, perhaps indicating to us a lack of health concerning our relationship. That's sometimes the way that it goes. But as Dan mentioned before, God is always open, always pursuing His children to draw us back to Himself. So our study today takes us to the last two verses in the fifth chapter. And these are actually the last two verses of this entire epistle. Today we're going to conclude our study in the epistle of James. On the one hand, I'm really excited to be able to wrap this up today. Excited because I'm excited about the content. I'm excited about how the Spirit taught me this week. But on the other hand, I'm kind of sad because I feel like I'm saying goodbye to a friend in James. I feel like I'm saying goodbye to a wonderful study. But you know what? It's not over. Actually, I hope that the study is just beginning for all of us in this epistle of James, because now we can take all that we have learned and we can apply it to the way in which we live. In that sense, we're just getting started. So the overarching question that James has been asking in this epistle is this. Is your faith genuine? Is your faith genuine? If I were to whittle it down to that, that's what the overarching question has been. And I've reminded you of that week after week after week. Is your faith genuine? Well, the answer to that question is laid out in five chapters. In chapter one, is your faith genuine? Well, if it is, you'll patiently endure. You'll patiently endure difficult circumstances. You will patiently endure difficult people. You will hear the word and you will do the word. You won't just hear it only and walk off and right back to business as usual. Your faith will be one that is at work. That's what we learned in chapter one. Is your faith genuine? Well, in chapter two, if it is, you'll be impartial concerning people. You'll be impartial concerning people. Rich or poor, awkward or debonair, doesn't matter. You love them just the same. That's what it means to be a Christ follower. That's what it means to be a Christian. You're impartial. Again, your faith is proven here by your actions. Is your faith genuine? In chapter 3, we learn that if it is, there's going to be a pattern of control over your tongue. Fresh and bitter water can't flow from the same spring, James said. You can't use rude, inappropriate, even divisive speech and wax eloquent on some of the major doctrines of the Bible. It just doesn't work that way. That's called inconsistency. Biblical wisdom in the life of the genuine believer will be evident in godly thinking and godly behavior that equals a godly lifestyle. It's a lifestyle of godliness, not moments in time of captured godliness. Is your faith genuine? Well, in chapter 4, we learn that if it is, you won't romance the world's pleasures. To cozy up with the world, speaking their language, engaging in their activities, basically making no distinction between righteousness and worldly behavior, but trying to blend the two, there's no room for this approach, says James. It's inconsistent. Whoever loves the pleasures and the sins of this world hates God, James says. And here we are in chapter 5. Is your faith genuine? Well, if it is, then you will actually care about the spiritual condition of your brother or sister in Jesus Christ. You'll lovingly go after them to encourage them, to refresh them, to restore them to a healthy spiritual condition. You'll pray with them. You'll lovingly confront them, if necessary, with the truth of God's word to help them to get back on a wagon that they may have fallen off of, at least for a time. Listen, the mature believer in Jesus Christ is concerned for the spiritual well-being of his family members. The mature believer in Christ will actually care about the spiritual condition of those around him. His heart will break when he sees one wander, and he'll want to see that person turn back and get right with God. To better grasp this concept, let's consider three principles for today. Three principles concerning the wandering brother or sister and what mature Christians should desire concerning them and bringing them back to the Lord. Our consistently reflective question, is my faith genuine, has been answered. And this is really our main theme or our big idea for today. So here we go. Here's our big idea for today. I'm just going to allow you to look at that. Now notice that we've got two blank spaces right next to each other. We've got two words there. Faith helps others who go away from God. Does anyone want to just call out what they believe this theme is for today? What's the big idea? What do you think? Just say the whole phrase. Very good. There we go. Genuine, that was a really big word if you're a kid. You could put real in there instead of genuine. But genuine is
That's a good one.
Real faith helps to bring back others who go away from God. This is the overarching theme for today. So let's get into it. Three principles I told you between verses 19 and 20. Number one, the need for restoration. We can see in this teaching the need for restoration. Number two, we can see the instrument of restoration. And number three, we can see the results of restoration. Need, instrument, results. To appreciate the grave importance of restoring saints who have strayed, consider this question. What is the condition of those who have wandered from the truth? In other words, we're going to see, understanding the condition, that there's a need for restoration. The need for restoration is evidenced by the condition. Let's see what the text says. Verse 19, the first part of verse 19. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth. We can conclude two things as we get going, before we get going. Two things. Number one, James has been primarily concerned through this epistle with his audience of Jewish Christian believers. This is his audience. Okay? However, James also recognized, and we can gather this from the language that he has used throughout the letter, that he understands that there are, listen, and always will be, people in the church who profess but who do not really believe. In a way, this is a call to evangelism in the church. So he addresses them, my brothers. Even though we may be genuinely saved, there are two principles here under this first point. Two things that I want to highlight. Even though we may be genuinely saved, because of our sin, our flesh fails us. That is a fact. And we can go all the way back to the early apostles, the original 12, and we can see evidence in their lives that they struggled between the flesh and righteousness. They struggled between the flesh and the spirit. It was true of the Apostle Paul. After his conversion, you can still see evidence that he's still a man. I believe that Paul's thorn in the flesh, if we were to go, and I'll encourage you to look this up later because our time is rapidly evaporating. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, write that down if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. Now, Paul was actually honestly self-reflecting and sharing about his experience here. And he spoke about a thorn in the flesh. Now, Paul was a very passionate and energetic individual when it came to spreading the gospel message. He was that way in persecuting Christians before he came to faith in Jesus Christ. But even after that point, he retained his passion. He retained his vigor. And I believe that this thorn in the flesh was not a literal physical illness necessarily, but I believe that it could have been someone, perhaps even energized by Satan, who was a constant underminer and challenge to him to remain humble in his ministry. He was dogmatic and he was intense. And God wanted him to remember that it's not his own efforts, it's God who does the energizing, and it's God who always gets the glory. Take some time this week and look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. Also, we can see an example of Peter. Peter believed in God the Father, and Peter followed his Lord Jesus Christ. But Peter also denied the Christ with his words, as had been predicted. But Peter repented. And from what we can see in the scriptures, he was restored and never flinched again. He was bold, but not reckless, as he had been before. Look at Luke 22, verses 54 through 62, for evidence of that. So my point here is that James addresses them, my brothers, and he's addressing believers who can, because of sin, fall into that sin and become distant from God. Number two, James' words apply to all who are in the church, both saved and unsaved. All who are within a fellowship, let's call it that way. Because people profess, but genuine, authentic faith is going to manifest itself in consistent righteousness. So again, though James is talking to the church, he knows full well that there are those within it who are counterfeit. Nevertheless, he says, my brothers. Listen, those who profess but do not truly believe are in danger of death, and death of the worst kind, spiritual death. We believe as followers of Jesus Christ in really two deaths. As believers, we will only suffer one. That's physical death. We are all going to experience the expiration of our bodies. But there's a second death, and that second death is spiritual death, and that's eternity, where we are separated from God the Father. That is reserved for those who genuinely do not believe. I believe James is very much concerned about that reality, that there are those who profess but who are not genuinely saved, and when they leave us and they go out from us, we have an opportunity to go and see if we can grab them back for the Lord. Listen to 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. When the professing church goer wanders out from us and we go to restore them and they resist and they resent and they respond in anger, sadly, 1 John chapter 2, verse 19 is confirmed. And that is a very sad reality. It should make us sad as believers. That's what James is saying, that you should be concerned about your brothers and sisters within the fellowship. Concerned for what matters the most, which is their spiritual well-being. And that we do everything that we can as God's instrument to keep them from eternal separation from Him. We don't do it. God does it, but we're the instruments that He uses. Personally, I've had more than one experience with those who have been confronted with their sin, yet they declare their desire to stay right in their sin. Even so far as to say boldly, I like what I'm doing, and I like where I am. Just last year, we started to see this. I mean, it seemed like evangelicalism was unraveling before our very eyes. I want to share something with you. There are a couple of examples of prominent and public evangelical leaders who have denounced the faith. Leaders in the church, names that are recognizable. Let me read you this. This is quoted from this individual's Instagram account. August 12, 2019. Time for some real talk. I'm genuinely losing my faith, and it doesn't bother me. Like, what bothers me now is nothing. I am so happy now, so at peace with the world, it's crazy. This is a soapbox moment, so here I go. How many preachers fall? Many. No one talks about it. How many miracles happen? Not many. No one talks about it. Why is the Bible full of contradictions? No one talks about it. How can God be love yet send 4 billion people to a place all because they don't believe? No one talks about it. Christians can be the most judgmental people on the planet. They can also be some of the most beautiful and loving people. But it's not for me. I'm not in anymore. I want genuine truth. Not the, quote, I just believe it, end quote, kind of truth. Science keeps piercing the truth of every religion. Lots of things help people change their lives, not just one version of God. got so much more to say, but for me, I'm keeping it real. Unfollow if you want. I've never been about living my life for others. All I know is what's true to me right now. And Christianity just seems to me like another religion at this point. I could go on, but I won't. Love and forgive, absolutely. Be kind, absolutely. Be generous and do good to others, absolutely. Some things are good no matter what you believe. Let the rain fall. The sun will come up tomorrow. Marty Sampson, Hillsong Worship, Australia. Prominent worship leader from the 90s, alongside Darlene Check and all the other ones who come out of Hillsong, Australia. Marty Sampson decided, I'm not in anymore. Now that came just days after Joshua Harris issued his statement. Actually, that came days after Joshua Harris issued his statement. Now, Joshua Harris is a pastor. Mother and father both raised him, loving mom and dad. I believe his father was a pastor, and he became a pastor. His brothers actually wrote a book called Do Hard Things. His brothers are solid for the Lord to this day. We actually use that book as a supplement to our instruction in our Koinonia youth group several years ago. And they spoke, even within their book, about their older brother Joshua, who also took to social media and wrote this. Author and former pastor Josh Harris, he took to Instagram. He shot to fame in the early 2000s. Maybe you've heard of the books that he wrote, I Kissed Dating Goodbye. And then he followed that up with Boy Meets Girl, Say Hello to Courtship. So he was all in concerning some of this, the paradigm shift concerning dating. So he said, quote, my public critique in written and documentary form and the numerous media interviews I've done in the past 2 years are my attempt to both apologize and spread the word about the problems I see in it. And days after announcing that on Instagram that he and his wife were separating, he made another post. And this is the meatier one I want you to hear. Pastor Joshua Harris. The information that was left out of our announcement is that I have undergone a massive shift in regard to my faith in Jesus, he explained. The popular phrase for this is, quote, deconstruction, end quote. The biblical phrase is, now listen, quote, falling away, end quote. James chapter 5. By all the measurements that I have for defining a Christian, I am not a Christian. Many people tell me that there is a different way to practice faith, and I want to remain open to this, but I'm not there now. He also apologized for some of his previous views and opinions. Quote, I have lived in repentance for the past several years, repenting of my self-righteousness, my fear-based approach to life, the teaching of my books, my views of women in the church, and my approach to parenting, to name a few, end quote. He wrote, quote, but I specifically want to add this to the list now. To the LGBTQ+ community, I want to say that I am sorry for the views that I taught in my books and as a pastor regarding sexuality. I regret standing against marriage equality, for not affirming you and your place in the church, and for any ways that my writing and speaking contributed to a culture of exclusion and bigotry. I hope you can forgive me, end quote. I don't know what's going on in our world, except that we have a struggle that has been age old, and that is the struggle between the flesh and the spirit. And that is a struggle between the forces of light and the forces of darkness. That is a struggle between truth and lies. And it's very simple, really. Except that we allow for the world's thinking to cloud our judgment and we lose the ability to discern and we don't really grasp the truth for what it really is, and then we entertain other ways of thinking and it is just that slow fade. This is what James is talking about here. One who has wandered from the truth has also wandered from the source of forgiveness. 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Marty Sampson and Joshua Harris didn't have an epiphany one day. They were engaged in a gradual decline because they had entertained something other than the truth. And their plight is no different than what the plight would be for you or for me. That's the struggle against sin. Listen, here's the bottom line. Christians have a responsibility to those that wander into sin and away from God, and to call them to repentance so that they do not need to face the shame of judgment before Christ. That is what we should be motivated by. If we really love Christ, then we love those around us, and we ache when we see that they are falling away. Those that we pursue may never have been saved to begin with, and all the more reason to do so. We just might be that instrument that God uses to save them from eternal punishment. Make no mistake about it. We're not saving them. God is saving them. But He's using instruments, vessels, in order to do that work. It should move us to do something. But the question is, how should we carry out this responsibility? This brings us to point number two. As I just said, instruments. We are instruments. Those that believe are instruments of restoration. Mature believers are the instruments. But how does one go about bringing back a sinner from his wandering? Well, to be God's instrument to bring back a sinner from wandering, it requires certain attributes. So let's list some of them. There is scriptural evidence for this. As a mature believer who is being an instrument of God to bring back the wandering brother or sister, it requires, number one, spiritual maturity. Turn to Galatians, if you would. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. And we're going to look at a few passages in Galatians chapter 6 and even Galatians 5. Galatians chapter 6. Here's what it says, verse 1. Should sound familiar. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Those who are producing the fruit of the Spirit in their own lives are the ones who are spiritually mature and the ones who should be motivated to go and find that wandering brother or sister in an attempt to bring them back to the truth. In the previous chapter, I just mentioned fruits of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Number two, we have spiritual maturity. The spiritually mature, this presupposes, should have a knowledge of God's Word, a firm grasp on God's Word. 2 Timothy chapter 2. If you want to go there, you can. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone. Listen, able to teach, patiently enduring evil. This is Paul talking to his disciple Timothy. We must be able to teach and apply God's Word to the situation. What they need is to be reminded of the truth of the gospel. Putting your arm around them, comforting them, speaking kind words, it's good. But the mature believer in Jesus Christ is going to use that as a tool to connect and then give them what they really need, which is the gospel, which is the antithesis, perhaps, of where they're headed at the present. You follow me? Knowledge of God's word, you've got to be equipped in order to go out and try to seek after that wandering brother or sister. It's important that they respond to God's word because that's the only thing that's going to save them from the second death. Number three, we saw this in verse 1 of Galatians chapter 6. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in what? A spirit of gentleness. I've heard this described as, quote, delicate soul surgery, end quote. This is not the time to misuse the sword of the Spirit. We're not looking to slice them wide open. We're looking to be delicate. It's a spirit of gentleness. It's not the time to misuse God's word. The intended outcome here, listen, when we go, here's the intended outcome. The intended outcome is restoration. The intended outcome includes reconciliation. The intended outcome includes a restoration to unity within the fellowship of the body. That's the goal. That's why we go. We don't go to thump them. We go to get them back and to present them with the truth of the gospel. Number four, a willingness to bear one another's burdens. A willingness to bear one another's burdens. Look back at Galatians chapter 6 once again. Galatians chapter 6. And look at verse 2. Verse 2. Paul again writing says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. I went on to verse 3, but that's okay. Verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. It will cost something. When we decide to go, it's going to cost something. It's going to cost you your time. And it's going to cost you your energy. And it's going to cost you a little bit of anxiety. Because nobody wants to go and confront a wandering brother or sister. If I'm to be honest, it's just uncomfortable. And nobody is sitting around looking for you to come confront them with their sin. So it's very important that we approach them with the right attitude. In all humility. And you're willing selflessly to share in the burden that they are experiencing in that moment. We can't merely point out their faults. We're bearing their burden. You know, that means that we're coming alongside, we're shouldering it, we're helping them. And the solution, we want to help them to see the error. The only way we can help them to do that is if we are equipped with the truth of the gospel and we can share appropriately in that moment. And we provide a viable, Bible-based solution to help them. And I alluded to this a moment ago, but here's number five. Humility. Humility. Galatians chapter 6, verse 3, which I just read. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, we don't approach them with chest puffed out. Because I've got it. I've got the answer for you. I've been studying. That's not the right approach. That's dead wrong. Because you're exalting yourself. God has the right approach. And He's laid it upon my heart to approach you. And I feel uncomfortable right now talking to you in this moment. But I feel that by God's grace, He has given me an opportunity because of our friendship and really because of my deep love for you to just share something with you. Do you mind if I do that? Can I have a moment with you? That's humility. People will not accept correction or advice coming from an arrogant individual. I promise you. I'll show you to the door. Hopefully it won't be anything more than that. In many cases, we may need to confess our own sin of negligence. And I think there exists within the body of Jesus Christ a criminal negligence as it involves the delicate soul surgery that we need to be doing. So there is a correct approach. Number one, let's consider the obvious. Here's the what not to do. We cannot talk to everyone but the person about the issue. We call that gossip. And gossip is wrong. We shouldn't use teaching opportunities to address someone specific without naming names in order to shame them into compliance. That also is disingenuous and probably not the best approach. There is a biblical procedure, though. Here's what we should do. This is the correct approach. God's word describes it. For the sake of time, I want to just paraphrase. Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. You take a look at that. Even though the sin might not be against you personally, it's a good way to avoid misunderstanding. It's the approach that has the most likeliness of succeeding because it's God's prescription. It's what God outlines for us. Therefore, it says in Matthew chapter 18, go to the person first, take others if necessary. If they don't listen to you, tell it to the church if necessary. And if they won't hear the church, then withdraw any association that might appear to give approval to their behavior. It's called church discipline. People believe that church discipline is the method of spanking the churchgoer who wanders away. That's not church discipline. Church discipline's goal is to restore. You go to them repeatedly, begging them, presenting them with the truth. Your goal is restoration. Your goal is unity. Your goal is connectedness. And if they still refuse, well, then you take it to the church. And then you put them out. But that's at the end of all of the attempts to bring them back. Do you understand that? So when we approach one who has wandered from the truth, we have to do it God's way, with the right attitude and consistent with God's design for doing so. Very quickly, our final point, the results of restoration. The work of restoring or correcting saints, as I mentioned before, will be unpleasant at times. Sometimes it's open arms and they'll receive you, and other times it's it can be unpleasant. But it has the potential for great joy. Luke chapter 15, verse 7, just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Listen, heaven rejoices when that wandering sinner turns back to God. And the joy can be found in our hearts. 3 John 4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. I believe God the Father. I know God the Father believes that. It comes down to this. Do we really love God? Because if we do, then we will really love the lost. And we will really love our straying brothers and sisters. Warren Wiersbe wrote a series of books. They're called the B series. And one of the books within the series is Be Mature. And this is his commentary on the book of James. And I really like the way he actually concluded the book. The very end, it's just very simple. This is what he said. He said that. Don't just grow old. Grow up. Don't just grow old. Grow up. James' epistle has been all about maturing in the faith. All about holding fast to these core and important truths of the gospel. All about then allowing your behavior, your attitude, your actions to illustrate and demonstrate the authenticity of the faith that you profess to have. As we learn from James, there is dead faith. Even the demons believe. And then there's living faith. And that is faith unto salvation in Jesus Christ and eternity with Him, avoiding the second death. Let's go to prayer. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for this time that we've been able to study these truths from your humble servant, James. I thank you so much, Father, for teaching us by your Holy Spirit all of these months concerning this wonderful epistle. And I just pray, Father, that you would continue to remind us of these truths by your Holy Spirit. I pray that we would be eager to apply these truths to our own lives. Father, I pray that based on today's understanding of this text, that you would put it within our hearts to be self-reflective, to think about where we stand in our relationship with you. And that if someone is laid upon our heart that, Father, in all humility and with the prescription that you have laid out for us, that we would lovingly approach in a spirit of gentleness the wandering brother or sister in Jesus Christ to seek to restore them to unity within the body. I thank you for this message. I thank you for this teaching from your Holy Spirit, and just pray that you would be with us now as we worship you in response through singing. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.